Well, we are in week number 2 of April, but in this series, we're in week number 7. 7 weeks, we have been looking at the letter that John wrote, his first letter that he wrote, and we're going to continue that today. You've never met my parents. Actually, as we started the church in at the movie theater, my parents actually drove over before my dad got too sick to do that, but they drove over and they were part of our launch team as we started the church. They lived in Little Rock. I look like my parents. A couple of years ago, I went to a family event and it had extended family that I had never met or I had never known of meeting them. My mom had already passed away, but I went to that event and people would walk up to me and they, having never met me, they knew exactly who my mother was. They could place me as her son without knowing that. Now, they're not the only ones who did that. Actually, Facebook, back a few years ago, they had the most accurate facial recognition software in the world. And they paid about $100 million for that software, and it was really good. And so when you would post a picture, it would automatically, in those days before they got sued and had to pay $650 million to people who didn't like that, it would automatically tag those pictures to save you a step. So that so if you posted a picture, it would go through your Facebook friends and it would tag those people in your picture for you. Facebook, I didn't know what was going on, but it began tagging me every time I posted a picture as my mom. No lie. The most, at that time, the most accurate, it was about 91% accurate, the most accurate, the most expensive facial recognition software in the world, and Facebook thought I was my mom. Yeah, that'll boost your confidence. I've got a picture of my Uncle Jack we're going to put on the screen. There he is. Sorry, Taylor, I had the wrong thing there. This is my Uncle Jack. This is my mom's brother. Now, I always thought it was so funny because I want to show you this picture. We're going to put it up on the screen too. This is my grandmother's family, my Uncle Jack's family. This picture hung, and that's it right there on the screen. This picture hung in our home as I was growing up. And so the person down on the bottom in the white shirt dress thing, that's my great-grandmother. My mom and my Uncle Jack's mother is, we're going to highlight her picture right up there. That's her. And so every time I walked by this picture in my home, I kind of giggled because, give us the next picture. It was like my Uncle Jack in a dress. I mean, I just giggled. I thought it was the funniest thing. I was like, just, that's Uncle Jack right there. I mean, just throw a prairie dress on him, a prairie dress, and he's my grandma. I mean, that's what I just found it so funny. And then Facebook started tagging me as my mother, and suddenly that wasn't so funny anymore. Wasn't so funny. But I didn't just look like my parents. I also behaved and acted like my parents. I was around them so much. Now, my parents were Christ followers. And so that made me look a lot like a Christ follower, but I wasn't at that time. You see, you're not a Christian just because your parents are. Many people think that, well, I was born into a Christian family. And so, I mean, I've heard this time after time after time. I've always been a Christian. Have you heard that? I've always been. But according to Scripture, that's not true. So if that is what you say, what you pin your hopes onto, that you were born into a Christian family, that's worrisome to me because Scripture does not confirm that that's the way it works. When Jesus asked his apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" he didn't ask, "Hey, what does your mama think of me?" You see, some people think that just because they're born into a family that goes to church on Sundays, that includes them. Some people think that just because they're an American, then that means because America was founded largely upon Christian principles, that includes them, right? But here's the truth to that. There are no groups of people anywhere who are just in because of where they live or because of who their family is. Some people think that they're Christians because they go to church. I mean, we look around and we say, "I must be. I'm here, right? I endure this. I listen to that. I endure that." But Scriptures tell us that's not the case. There's other people who think that they're in because, well, they check off a lot of Christian things on their to-do list. I mean, I'm being good? Check. I'm trying to do better in life? Check. I'm trying harder? Check. I'm reading my Bible? Check. I may even be giving money? Check. But once again, no. At least according to Scripture. I've had conversations with some people who were baptized as infants, and so they've kind of pinned their faith on something that happened that they don't even remember themselves. And they say things like, maybe, "Well, my parents had me baptized, so I'm Christian." But think with me about this. Following Jesus is about surrendering your life to Jesus, surrendering to Him as your boss. The Bible calls that your Lord, clinging to Him. We describe it that way, and Him alone. That is something an infant just simply cannot do. And so if that, we can no more do that as an infant than we can as an infant tell our parents which daycare we want to attend, right? We just can't. So that could create some tension for you, because that's what the Scripture teaches, that it doesn't work that way. In fact, we could even say this: if your faith is based upon something that was handed to you as a child and not something that you yourself have arrived at once you had the ability yourself to make decisions, then I would say that's worrisome. That would be worrisome, because we're clearly taught in Scripture. In fact, I want to read a verse to you in Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Listen to this. People who are wanting to be saved. Here's what they say: "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" And the apostles, here's what they replied: "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Believe, which means this: to completely rely on, to completely trust in. Who? To completely rely on and trust in Jesus. And they said, "You will be saved." As John is writing this letter that we've been talking about through this series, he's not writing to people who are just simply investigating the claims of Christ. Now, we always welcome people here to come with us and investigate the claims of Christ. But John's not writing this letter to them. He's not writing to this letter to people who think, "Well, I might be a Christ follower." No, he's writing to this letter to people that he already knows. These people are followers of Christ. So before we get into this question, this big question of, am I one, a follower of Jesus? Am I a Christian? Let's look at this paragraph that we're starting today of who John is talking to. And here's what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. John tells us, I am writing to you who are God's children. God's children, meaning they have already made Jesus the boss of their lives. And when that happens, he then, God calls us, and now John is referring to them as God's children. God's children. In one sense, may we never, ever leave that attitude that a child has for a father, where we listen to our father, where we take our father's advice that he gives us in Scripture, and we take it and we say, this is sound. I can build my life upon this. Even if I don't understand you, Father, fully, and why this is going on, why this would happen, I can trust you, Father. And where we stand as a child in awe of our Father, where we are willing to obey his commands, even if they don't always make sense to us. And I know this is a paradox, but may, in order for us to grow and mature, we must remain as a child before God, God our Father. And so he says, I'm writing to you who are God's children. He goes on, because why are you God's children? Your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. Your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. That is the trail of maturity. It all begins right there as your sins are forgiven by Jesus. This is the growth plan that John gives us, this plan of maturity. We start in one place and we grow towards maturity. So we become God's child. This is where it all starts. This is step number one. We become his child when our sins are forgiven through Jesus. He goes on now. So he's writing to those who are God's children. In verse 13, he says, and I am writing to you who are mature in the faith. Because you know, and I would love to emphasize that word right there. If you, if you're a note taker, that I would just underline that, triple underline that, circle that. Because you know Christ, who existed from the beginning. You see, as we mature, so he said, I'm writing to you who are mature. As we mature, we realize Jesus existed before his birth. Jesus existed from the beginning, meaning Jesus has been around eternally. Why? Because Jesus is God. And as we mature, we relationally begin to know this Jesus more and more and more. So he said, he's writing to those who are mature, who know this Jesus. And this deep knowing comes from abiding, because it really is a relationship, abiding with Jesus, living with him day by day, moment by moment throughout the day. So he's writing to those who are mature, writing to those who are growing in that faith. They know him. They are following him, and something is going on in that experience. Here we go. Because you know Christ, who existed from the beginning. And he says, I'm writing to you who are young in your faith. So we've got people who are mature and we've got people who are young in your faith. And he says, because you have won your battle with the evil one. You know, your life that you're living right now, this moment, is a spiritual battle. And you have an adversary that is described as a roaring lion that is seeking to steal, kill, and devour. It is a battle. And he says this even as a young believer, a young person in their faith, young in their faith. You may not be young, but you may be young in your faith. He says, as we begin to battle the evil one and his pull that he has upon our life, we are moving from this young in our faith, this adolescence, toward from young in our faith toward maturity. We're leaving that youngness of faith, that adolescence, and we're growing. Through those struggles that we have, strength is being gained because you're maturing, you're growing. So now he switches tenses here. He said, I'm writing to you who are children of God. I'm writing to you who are mature. I'm writing to you who are young. And he switches tenses now and he says, I have, verse 14, I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. There we are again, knowing God. I have written to you who are mature in your faith because you know Christ. You know him who's existed from the beginning. I have written to you, now the young in faith, who are young in the faith, because you are strong. Now listen to what he says next. God's word lives in your hearts. There's a double underline and a circle on that sentence. God's word lives in your heart. And he says, and you have won the battle with the evil one. God's word lives in your heart. All of this growing, all of this maturity, what he wants to do, taking you from young in your faith toward mature in your faith, it all is fed by God's word living in your heart. What a beautiful growth plan. What a beautiful plan he has for you. Every single follower of Jesus is somewhere on that continuum between a spiritual child and the spiritually mature. Everyone who is following Jesus, you get onto that growth plan by submitting your life to his care and control. And then you're on that growth plan from somewhere between being a child and being mature. And while sin is completely forgiven, the moment you become a child of God, you are not yet fully sanctified because you're not yet fully mature, because this is a journey. It's a journey of being transformed slowly into the image of Christ. And you're on that journey. And so here's a question. Are you winning your battles with the evil one? And John gives us a secret. He says you can and you should, but here's a secret. We have to make sure God's word lives in our hearts. It's the way he influences your life. It's the way he guides you moment by moment, day by day. If you feel disconnected from God and his will and his plan and his strength, any of that, it's probably because you don't have his words living in your heart. We have to make sure they're there. He is not going to open your life and insert his scripture into your life. You have to make sure you chase after the words. You have to make sure you're placing them into your life. And God is going to take that, and his spirit is going to do something with his words of life inside your life. To live according to God's word, we have to have God's word in our heart. We have to have it in our mind, or we cannot win these spiritual battles we're talking about. So does that mean that you carry a topical Bible with you. A topical Bible is one of those Bibles where you look up a problem. And listen, those can be really good things. But let me explain something. You look up a problem and it points you to a verse and you read that verse. There's nothing wrong with that. But does that mean in order for you to have his word in your life moment by moment, you grab a topical Bible, take it with you to work so that when something happens, you can flip to that and look at that verse? That's not really what we're talking about. It doesn't mean you're carrying around a topical Bible so that you something happens and you can take that phrase, oh, anxiety, and go look up anxiety. And, oh, here's a verse about anxiety. Rather, you have to have the whole counsel of Scripture, context and all, living in your life and in your thoughts. That's what we're talking about. Now, listen, I like daily devotionals. But most daily devotionals have an inherent weakness, which leads actually to a lack of growth and a lack of maturity. I'm talking about those daily devotionals that will give you a verse or two. And then the next day, it may be a completely different, probably is in most devotionals, a completely different a book of the Bible and a different verse or two. And then the next day is a completely different book and a different verse, and it gives you little pieces here and there. Here's the problem. Daily devotionals lack context. It's just a little tiny snippet. They lack the whole counsel of God. And that's provided to us by God's Spirit. They just skip around a little verse here, a verse here, a verse here. And here's the problem. You can't really understand John 3:16 unless you understand the whole chapter of John chapter 3. That's the truth. You can't understand John 3:16 unless you understand those verses that came right before it and then a whole bunch of verses that come after it. And daily devotionals they skip around a little verse here, a verse here, a verse here. Or if you read the verse of the day and that's all you're doing, if that's all you're doing, just the verse of the day, and that skips all over the place, right? Right? You're actually inhibiting your spiritual maturity because you have none of the context that preceded and followed that verse, which we can't really make sense of that verse unless we understand what's all around it. So I will forever challenge Christ followers to daily study God's Scripture. A full book, a full letter, one by one, moving through that letter, through that book, a verse or two, a paragraph at a time. Little by little, one book at a time, one letter at a time. Because the most effective way for God's word to take root into your life and for you to begin growing in your life toward that maturity is to take his full counsel of what was written in that book, in that letter. You see, I believe this. God can be known. And I believe this, God wants to be known. And God made his word the way for us to know him. And I know this to be true. The evil one desires to keep you out of God's word and out of the full counsel of God's words. The evil one knows. He knows that none of us can actually become strong and mature without digging into God's word and without communicating with God in prayer. He knows this. The evil one knows. And so his sole path, if you are a follower of God, if you're a Christ follower, his sole path for you right now is to do whatever he can do to keep you from that path of maturity, to keep you from getting God's words into your life. And I promise you this from my own life. The seasons in my life which I have struggled the most, the seasons in my life that I have had the most challenges of just living and making decisions and moving forward in life are in direct correlation with the times and the seasons I have abandoned the habit of daily scripture study and prayer. And that is no accident, because it was the evil one's goal for my life. If he can't have my soul, which he certainly cannot, because I belong to Jesus, I'm in the hands of God, and he will never let me go. He placed me in his hands the moment I submitted my life to his care and control. So the evil one cannot have me, so he will instead have my apathy. He wants to halt my maturity. And when that happens, I don't just stop growing, I begin to regress and I go backwards. When my Bible study journal that I have, when my prayer journal that I have is left blank, my life becomes anemic. I begin to give in to temptations that I had long ago defeated. And suddenly they're back in my life. And soon they are running my life and ruining my life. You see, I don't hold my ground and dig in at the point where I pause my spiritual growth and maturity. I don't just stay there. I actually give up ground. I go backwards. You see, merely listening to Caleb is not going to move me to maturity. Simply grabbing a randomized verse during the day is not going to be what I need in order to move me in my maturity. And if that's what I'm depending upon, it's going to keep me shallow. It's going to leave me unarmed and open to attack. It will leave me powerless to temptation. It will leave me weaponless in my spiritual warfare. It's also going to do this. It will fool me into a stunted, into an ineffective life, failing on the battleground with the evil one. Nobody stays the same when they pause their growth, when they pause taking his words, the full counsel, the full context, and placing them into our lives. No, when we stop that, nobody stays where they stopped. No one pauses his growth and holds firmly to that place. I'm just going to hang out here, God. I'll go further later. That's not what happens. No. To not be growing spiritually is to be dying spiritually. Now, please understand this. When I say, if you belong to God, if he's got a hold of your life, he's never going to let you go. So I don't mean a death where he lets you go and you lose your salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not that kind of death I'm referring to. I'm not referring to an eternal separation from God. No, that matter was submitted at the cross. It was settled right there when you submitted your life to his care and control. That was settled. No, the form of spiritual death is more like a decay that I'm talking about, a spiritual decay. It's the slow death of your Christ-like character. It's the gradual decay of the fruit that God was producing in your life, and suddenly it's shriveling up and dying. It's the decay of what he has done in your life. So you don't stay the same. You begin to decay. And it doesn't just damage you as a follower of Jesus. If that describes you, if you have stopped taking his words, placing them into your life, as John just wrote, it doesn't just damage you. It doesn't even just damage your family. It damages Christ's church. And it damages all the souls around you. And that is the evil one's desire in your life now. If you belong to Jesus, he wants you to decay. He wants you to stop taking in God's words of life, and he wants you to begin to decay in your character, to decay in your choices, to decay in your life, impacting you, your family, and this church. That's his desire. And all the souls around you that are still investigating the claims of Christ, they look at you and they say, whoa. He wants to lure you away from God's word. And that is now his plan, because he can't have you eternally. So he wants to use you as a tool and a weapon against God. It's all about maturity. If we are not visibly changing in our behavior, in our actions, in our reactions, if we are not visibly changing in the way we love the people in this room, if we are not growing in our love, if we are not growing in our maturity, if we are not growing in our kindness, if we are not growing in our grace, we are not maturing. And if you are not, then we must pause and ask ourselves, am I really his child? Or do I simply think I am? Because as we look through Scripture, one thing we find, his children are growing and maturing. And that's how John opened this paragraph we're talking about today. He said, I'm writing to you. And then he says, I've written to you. So who is he writing to? Who has he written to? He said, you who are God's children. And he's writing to you who are maturing, and writing to you who are young in your faith. But we have to ask the question, but are you? Are you his child? Are you moving from that young faith toward maturing? And if you are, what is the evidence of that? John uses these words again over and over in this letter. He uses them another time toward the end of this letter. I want to read that to you. Toward the end of this letter, John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He says, I have written to you, written this to you, who believe, what does that mean? Cling to, trust in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. This letter was written to Christ followers to give them a reality check. John wants you to know, to be assured. He wants them to know. He doesn't want them wondering, oh, I hope this works out for me in the end. If I do enough, I hope I get there and God lets me in. No, he wants you to know. He doesn't want you wondering or guessing. And after all, it would be strange if John wrote this letter this way to people who were lost, not yet connected with Jesus. Because what could John assure them of? Well, he can't assure them of anything except a continual, eternal separation from God. John is not trying to assure a lost person, not connected with God. He's not trying to assure them that they're saved. The only thing he wants of a lost person is he wants them to surrender their lives to the care and the control of Jesus. John is writing this letter as a reality check for the faith of those who are clinging to Christ. And that's great news, because you don't have to wonder about your salvation. You don't have to fret and worry. Am I really, really saved? Did I really, really mean it? John wrote this letter to spare you that misery. You can know. And John is telling us you can know with certainty. That's why we even are doing this series and calling it Reality Check. If you will just simply take, these are not my reality checks. These are all reality checks John gives us. And he got them all from Jesus. Just take these reality checks week after week after week. And take them seriously and apply those to your life with honesty between you and God. I love this verse that we just read. Did you notice that John is not talking about this eternity that he says you can be sure of? He's not talking about a future event. No. He's not saying that someday you will achieve and be granted eternal life sometime in the future. No. If you have eternal life, John is saying you have it right now. You are not wistfully just hoping it'll be a good outcome when everything all pans out. No, 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 no. You already have eternal life if you are trusting in, relying on, and clinging to Jesus as your Savior. You have it. And that is wonderful assurance. Wonderful assurance. And we want you to have that. So here's the reality check John gives us today. He gave us this path of maturity. So here's the question. Are you daily growing in maturity? Or are you slowly decaying? And what do you need to do about that right now? How certain are you that you're God's child? Or do you find yourself just hoping? Do you find yourself just hoping that in the end it will all pan out, it will all work out? My friends, John tells us that we can know, we can be assured. And he tells us where it all starts, by becoming a child of God. And once you are his child, see, everyone is a creation of God, but not everyone is his child. Once you become a child of his, he adopts you into his family, and he will never turn you out. It all starts there. I'm going to close this in a prayer. I call it a Me Too prayer. If you have not yet submitted your life to the care and the control of Jesus, you can do it right now. And I promise you this, the moment you submit your life to Him, to His care and His control, we can only do that because He died on the cross as a payment for my sins and your sins. And when we submit to Him, we're saying, Jesus, count me in. What you did on the cross to die for my sins, count me in. And when you walked out of that tomb alive, you were resurrected. You defeated death for me. He defeated sin on the cross. He defeated death when He walked out of the tomb alive. If you've never done it, are you ready to submit your life to Him? I'm going to pray for us. It's a Me Too prayer. As I pray, if what I'm saying echoes what your heart is saying, then you just simply say, God, that's me too. What Harley is praying, that's me too. That's me. Me too. If you submit your life to His care and His control today, I ask you this, will you please let us know? You can let us know on the connection card, or you can let me know in person. I'm going to be standing at the connections area. If you walk down this hallway and don't stop, it is going to end where I'm going to be standing at after we're done today. Tell me. Here's our Me Too prayer. If this is for you, say, God, this is me. Me too. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you did not give up on me. Thank you that you, in fact, when I was still your enemy, you died for the sins I was going to commit, even though I wasn't even born yet. What you did on the cross included my life, my sin. And God, I realize I can't do this. I can't do this. I've tried. I cannot be good enough. I cannot be clean enough. I cannot earn your love. Instead, I have to just receive it because you're giving it to me freely. And God, right now in this moment, I declare that I submit my life to you, Jesus, to your care and your control. You are now the boss of my life. I submit to you. Thank you for adopting me as one of your children, even though I don't deserve it. You love me anyway. Submit to you now. Thank you, Jesus.